There you have it. 5 weeks we've been going through Luke chapter 15. Before I get to that, I want to do something. Right now, my heart is racing. I can just feel I'm really kind of nervous. What I ask you to do is to pray for me. I know several weeks ago I told you that I was really nervous and stuff like that. I went to the doctor, and I've been there and stuff, and I had high blood pressure. At one point, my blood pressure, because I've been monitoring and stuff, was 188 over 112. And for some of you who know anything about blood pressure, apparently that's really high. So I'm working on it. I'm trying to get it down. This morning, I was 124 over 85 or something like that. And I've been down lower than that. I'm on some medication, but what I found out is I got to work out more. That's the flat of it. And so I was up this morning. I ran for a little over half an hour and did a bunch of weights and then sat in my sauna and sweated for as much as I could for a while. But pray for me. Some I'm going through, and part of that, now they also want me to have knee replacement surgery. And so I'm working on it. I don't think I'm going to do it, at least not right now, but I'm working on it. And I go in to see the doctor on Tuesday. And then the other thing, well, there's really two quick things. And one is, I got to do it right now, and I got to give a shout out to our IT guy, Tim. He didn't know I was going to do this. But I go up to him at the last minute and say, "Hey, Tim, I need you to do this and this and this." And he manages to get all this stuff together and work on all of our stuff. And Tim, thank you very much for all your work. It makes this part work. And then the last one, and Pastor Frank kind of mentioned it. He gave up spam for Lent. I can't believe that. That's harder than what I've done. At least it would be for me. The youth and I are starting it. Lent actually started on Wednesday, if you go by the Catholic Church, but they don't observe Sundays as part of Lent. So if you want 40 days from Easter, this Wednesday is 40 days. And the youth and I, we're going through and we're giving up all kinds of things. So we had our own little Fat Tuesday upstairs, and you can go upstairs and see the remnants of it. But we're working on it. And so some of the youth and me have decided to give things up. I'm giving up sweets and milk. No, I'm not giving up milk. I'm giving up sweets, cookies. I know there's a new one out. Actually, it's upstairs right now. What is it? It's chocolate-filled cupcake cookies. But they're Oreos, and they're chocolate on the outside, and they got the cream filling in the middle. Oh, man, they are good. There's like half a package upstairs and stuff. But I'm giving up sweets, and the youth are giving up several things. So pray for us for the next 40 days till Easter as we do that. If you want to give something up and try to work your way through that, then by all means, join us and let me know about it, and I'll check with you on it, and I'll check with the youth and kind of keep touch and see how we're doing. It's more than just giving something up. It's remembering this journey that Christ went through and remembering the sacrifice that took place. But we'll dig in. We'll dig into the message, and we'll keep following through as we go through Lent here. Like I said, we've been the past 5 weeks going through Luke chapter 15. And it's a marvelous chapter as Jesus explained the good news of salvation in this parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. The parable of this lost sheep, this lost son is called the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And there are three main characters in this story. There's a father, there is an older son, and there's a younger son. And you may remember that previously, 2 weeks ago, we saw how the younger son rebelled against his father, and he asked for his share of the money. And then he took off for this far country, and there he lost everything. And then last week, we saw how the father welcomed him home, welcomed the younger son home with this amazing grace and love. And you realize that right there is what most people know about the parable of the prodigal son. But the most important part of the parable is really how the story ends, with this self-righteous older son refusing to share in his family's and his father's welcome. See, Jesus is teaching this parable to the religious leaders. And they were incensed. They were mad that Jesus would associate with these irreligious sinners. Even worse than that, he would spend time eating with them. So Jesus goes and he tells them this three-part parable about a lost sheep in verses 3 through 7, a lost coin in verses 8 through 10, and a lost son in verses 11 through 32. In each case, the seeker rejoiced in finding what was lost, and then celebrated that joy with friends. Now, Jesus told this triple parable, as D.A. Carson noted, that Jesus taught that God rejoices over the recovery of lost sinners. And therefore, it is Jesus' supreme desire to seek and to save the lost. And this parable that we find in Luke 15 is one of the most beautiful illustrations in all of Scripture about God's joy over the recovery of lost sinners. Carson also noted that in the same way, it is implied that the Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders, they should share in God's rejoicing over the salvation of the outcast. So as we finish up our teaching part of Luke chapter 15, I want to read verses 25 through 32 for you, and they'll be up here, or you can follow along in your Bibles if you have them. The handouts are there, and hopefully it's in there as well and stuff. But it reads like this. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie Rabbit Proof Fence or even heard about it. It's an Australian film that tells the story of three Aboriginal girls who were removed from their home in Jigalong, Western Australia, back in 1931. Their sisters, who were Molly and Daisy, with their cousin Grace, and their half-caste. They are children of white fathers and Aboriginal mothers. And the Aborigine Act of that day allowed the removal of half-caste children from anywhere in the state and placed them in these residential schools. Now, the fairer-skinned ones would be educated, and they would be married off to the white husbands. And then the grandchildren of these unions would be seen as white, and therefore they could eliminate this third unwanted race. Watch this quick clip.
Come and get your rations. Hurry up.
Maud.
No, Dave! No!
I've got no say in it!
No!
you can do here, old girl. Nothing you can do.
Leave her!
As you know, every Aborigine born in this state comes under my control.
Kind of a rough scene to watch, I realize. But these three girls, they're literally ripped from their mother's and their grandmother's arms, and then they're transported by truck and train, sometimes caged, to this school that is in Moor River. And here they're placed in these dorms with dozens of other half-caste girls, and they begin to experience the regimented prison camp-like conditions of the school. Half-castes who tried to escape, they were caught by the Aboriginal tracker Modo, and they were punished severely. Now, one day, there's a storm that's brewing, and Molly decides to run away with her sister and cousin, hoping that the rain will help to obscure their tracks. The girls must evade the capture and use different resources and find these directions that are needed to help them return home. Now, a key to their success is this rabbit-proof fence. It's a 1,500-mile structure. It is the longest fence in the world. And it was built to keep the plague of rabbits on one side and the good farmland on the other. One line of the fence runs right through Jigalong, which is the girls' home. Upon finding the fence, they follow it doggedly, moving around, trying to elude the tracker, the police, and even others who have been enlisted to help catch them. Gracie, she's eventually captured and she's returned to Moor River. However, the two sisters, they continue on for several more weeks and through this desolate wilderness, and they into this desert where they nearly perish. And they're continually following this fence, and they're joyfully reunited with their mother and their grandmother, who take them and hide them in the desert. In their amazing journey home, the girls walked for 9 weeks. They covered approximately 1,200 miles. Now, incredibly, years later, Molly was again taken to Moor River, this time with her own children. She again escaped, and she made the exact same journey home while carrying one of her babies. The movie closes with a shot of Daisy and Molly, who are now very old women. And they're still at Jigalong, and they vow never, ever to leave home again. Now, if any of you are intrigued by this, I have the movie. You are welcome to borrow it and watch it. You see, we will do almost anything, suffer almost any hardship, travel almost any distance, to get to where we all eventually want to be. Home. We love the security and the relationships at home. But sometimes the relationships at home are fractured. There is no real, warm, loving relationship. See, that is really what is going on in our story of the older son and his father in this parable. Oh, you can be sure that the older son, he's been living at home. He seems to be the good son in the story. He's been earning his father's love by obeying the rules. But you realize he is just as lost as his younger brother. So this morning, as we finish up Luke chapter 15, I want us to take a closer look at the older son. Look at his absence and his anger. And then the father's appeal, the son's answer, and finally, the father's assertion as he gives his response. So let's look at the older son's absence. See, the younger son, he's left home with 1/3 of the family inheritance. He's gone off to this far country, and Gentile country, and he's squandered the entire inheritance in this reckless living. Finally, he returned home because he's starving. He's hoping that his father's going to allow him to work as one of his hired servants and maybe be able to pay him off eventually. And astonishingly enough, when the father saw the son at the end of the village, at the very outskirts, he ran to his younger son. He welcomed him home. The younger son, he's so surprised by his father's amazing grace that he repented. His father demonstrated his welcome to this younger son by giving him the best robe, putting a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, which are all signs of acceptance and restoration. He also ordered that the fattened calf be slaughtered so that the entire village could come and celebrate with him at the return of his younger son. And that is where our scripture picks up this morning. You see, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came to the house, he heard music and dancing. So the older son is presumably out there tending the family business in the field when the younger son comes home. So he's totally oblivious to what has transpired that day at the house between his father and his younger brother. And our scripture continues on, and look at the older son's anger. It says, he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. And the servant says, your brother has come home and your father has killed a fattened calf, has him back safe and sound. At this point right here, the older son should have been elated. His younger brother has returned home. His father was rejoicing. In fact, the entire village is now rejoicing with the father. And the older son, he should have immediately rushed into the house to join in the celebration. But Jesus says the older son became angry and refused to go in. Why is the older son so angry? The older son is so angry because the younger son has been accepted into a relationship with the father. The father had welcomed the younger son, forgiven him, and is even eating with him. Now, Kenneth Bailey has said that this is why the older son is angry. Indeed, he is angry, and he takes the radical step of breaking his relationship with his father. You see, for a son to be present and refuse to participate in such a banquet is an unspeakable public insult to the father. So what does the father do? The second half of verse 28, Jesus says, so the father went out and pleaded with him. Now, yet again, the father breaks the code for the behavior of a Middle Eastern patriarch. And for the second time in that same day, the father offers what Kenneth Bailey calls a costly demonstration of unexpected love. Only now it's offered to a lawkeeper rather than a lawbreaker. Amazing grace holds true for both. Now, culturally, the father is not expected to go out to his older son, but to continue to celebrate and to ignore this public insult. You see, he would deal with the older son later on. But that's not what the father did. Like he did with the younger son, he publicly humbled himself and he went out to the older son to yet find another lost son. Next, we look at the son's answer to the father. And in verse 29, it says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him. See, the younger son, he's so overwhelmed by the costly love that is freely offered to him by his father. and responds to his father's gracious love in repentance and reconciliation. And by contrast, the older son did not respond to his father's gracious and loving offer. You see, the older son, he has served the father many years, and he's never disobeyed his command. But he did not do so because he loved his father. Tim Keller said it this way, "Elder brothers obey God to get things. They don't obey God to get God himself in order to resemble him, to love him, to know him, or to delight him." Now, Elizabeth Elliot, who is the wife of one of the guys in the end of the spear, you know, the guys who went down to South America and they were killed as missionaries down there, she told a fictitious story that shows where Jesus shows the difference between a relationship that is born out of self-interest and a relationship that is born out of love. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "I'd like you to carry a stone for me." He didn't give any explanation. So the disciples looked around for a stone to carry, and Peter, you know, being the practical sort, he sought out the smallest stone that he could possibly find. After all, Jesus didn't give any regulation to weight or size, and so Peter put it in his pocket, and then Jesus said, "Follow me." And he led them on this journey. Now, about noontime, Jesus had them all sit down, and he waved his hand, and all the stones turned into bread. He said, "Now it's time for lunch." He realized in just a few seconds, Peter's lunch was over. When lunch was done, Jesus told them all to stand up. And again, he said, "I'd like you to carry a stone for me." This time, Peter goes, "Aha! Now I get it." And so he looked around, and he saw a small boulder. He hoisted it on his back, and it was painful. It made him stagger. But he said, "I can't wait for supper." Jesus then said, "Follow me." And he led them on a journey, with Peter barely being able to keep up. Around supper time, Jesus led them to the side of a river. He said, "Now everyone, I want you to throw your stone into the water." They did. And then he said, "Follow me." And he began to walk. Peter and the others looked at him dumbfounded. Jesus sighed and he said, "Don't you remember what I asked you to do? Who were you carrying the stone for?" You see, in our parable, all these years, the older son has been serving his father for what he could get from him. He did not serve because he loved his father. There are many people today who do the same thing. We go to church and we read our Bibles and we pray and we give money. And we serve because we want God to take us to heaven when we die. We love God in order to earn his favor. But you see, that's not how it's supposed to work. We love because he first loved us. We serve God not for what we can get from him, but rather because we love him. It should be that simple. Final thing I want us to do this morning is to look at the father's assertion, his response. And he says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." What more is there that the father could say to the older son? Now, Phil Ryken, he says, "Everything that belonged to his father belonged to him. He had it all, every single day. The best robe in the house, the ring of inheritance, the shoes of sonship. Even the fattened calf was his to enjoy, if only he would come in and sit down for dinner. But more than any of that, he had a son's greatest blessing, which was his father's love. He was always with his father. So rather than thinking about how much this would cost him, the older brother should have been thinking about how much he already had. The father-son relationship that was his to enjoy every single day of his life. Now, do you realize Jesus did not end the parable? He did not tell the Pharisees how the older son responded. Now, Kenneth Bailey suggests that Jesus would have loved to have been able to say, and he came and he entered the house and he joined the music and the dancing and he began to make merry. And the two sons, they were reconciled with the father that day. But see, Jesus did not say that. That was intentional. Jesus wanted them, you know, all of the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he wants all of us as well, to consider how to respond to the invitation to join the banquet. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on this passage, he said, like the younger son, some of us are lawbreakers. You know, we like to wander off into that far country, while others are more like the older son. We pride ourselves on keeping the law, even though our hearts may be just as far away from the Father's love. I am both of these kinds of sinners. Maybe you are too. See, I'm the selfish one who goes off and sin, but I'm also the stingy brother who prides myself on doing my duty. But you realize there is grace for me in the Father's love. Everything that belongs to Him now belongs to me through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, that is what the Easter story is all about, which we're headed to. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He lived and He died to reconcile us to the Father. And the Father has accepted Jesus' sacrifice because He raised Him back to life on that first Easter morning. Back when I was younger, starting middle school, I was first invited to go to church, and my brother and I started going to church about the same time, and I asked my brother to be here today because I wanted to share this with him a little bit more, and he wasn't able to make it, but other people are, and I am glad to see you all. Started going junior high. And in that summer, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I would have been the younger son who was off in sin doing my own thing. And then I accepted Jesus Christ, and then I became the older brother. But the older brother's not always a good thing. Do you realize when we were younger and going to church, I told my brother he could not come to church. I told him he couldn't come to church because he wouldn't come to Bible study. He only wanted to come when we went on a trip somewhere. He only wanted to come for the fun things. Do you know how wrong that is? How dare me? I guess I don't know how to say it. How dare me pick and choose who God can give love to? God has so much love for me that overflows that I could never take it all. And yet He still has enough for my brother. And I should have been sharing that with him over and over and over again. How many times, even now, do we pick and choose who maybe should come to church? Maybe we should allow God to bless that person? See, that's not up to us. At that point, we are acting like the older brother. I act like it all the time. We stop God from being able to bless people and help people. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you're a younger son who's off in that far country. I don't know if you're an older son who's serving God because you want fire insurance so that He'll take you to heaven. But whichever one you are, God has enough love for each and every one of us inside these walls and beyond these walls. And we should be sharing His love with everybody that we can and welcoming them. And joining the party that God wants to throw each time somebody will come home to Him. Now the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song. And if the Spirit is moving, if you want to respond, you're more than welcome to. God loves you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're at. And He invites you to come and celebrate and join the party.